The Old Testament lesson is from the book of Psalm, chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice, because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, because he has dealt bountifully with me. The word of the Lord. The New Testament lesson is from the book of 1 Peter, chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. The word of the Lord.
Friends, please stand for the reading of the gospel.
Before I begin, I know lots of people have been praying for me, and I want to thank you so very much. I spent 5 weeks lying in a tube every day. So each day, my prayer time was spent in the tube. I prayed for us here. But I simply pray that God would sanctify those rays and turn them into his grace, so that that grace would come into me and cast out what was bad. Like our friend Bartimaeus in today's gospel. So don't stop praying for me, but change your prayer. Because these are God's holy words that he gives us for us to cherish. The holy gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Mark.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
And they came to Jericho, and as Jesus was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and said, call him. And they called the blind man, saying to him, take heart. Get up, he is calling you. And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do for you? The blind man said, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. And Jesus said to him, go your way, your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. The gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ. Friends, let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for your life-giving word. And we pray that as we open it and as we hear the life-giving words that you have for us today, God, that we pray that we would see Jesus, that we would see his love, his mercy, his compassion upon us, and that his love might draw us ever closer to him. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. 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 Friends, you may be seated. You know, I think one of the most beautiful aspects of God's creation is the male and female relationship. And the reason why is because it's a reflection of God himself. So we have to remember that God himself is a relationship. The Trinity, this unity within the distinction of persons. And it's that unity that actually brings forth love. That's the reason why we're able to say that God is love, is because God is Trinity and that he is a relationship. And so the relationship between men and women are a tangible, though finite, reflection of the image of God. See, a lot of times when we think about the image of God, we think of the image of God as just simply being individuals. And it's true. You are the image of God. I am in the image of God. But the overall image of God is all of humanity that he has made, men and women together. In fact, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, it says this: so God created humanity in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And then it goes on and it says that God blessed them, and God said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Now, too often, the way that the story gets told is that it's Adam, the man, who was created in the image of God, and Adam, the man, was given the task to subdue creation. And then he couldn't do it all by himself, and so he needed a helper. And so God creates a woman as kind of an afterthought. I wish I was joking. But that's too often how it gets created. What we need to understand, though, is that the word for woman, or the word for helper, that he uses, this beautiful word called Azer. And it's a word that's used for God himself multiple times throughout the Old Testament. And it's used for the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. It's this idea of the one who completes, the one who brings completion to one who can't do things by themselves. And so the image of God is men and women together, and they're both given the exact same task, to together subdue the earth, to cultivate it. But then, of course, the fall comes. And, of course, in the fall, relationships get disordered. God says to Eve in Genesis 6:13, he says, this is the consequence of the fall. This is the consequence of the disorder. Your desire will be contrary to your husband, and he will rule over you. See, now because of the fall, what's been introduced into the relationship is disorder. What's been introduced in the relationship is division and conflict and domination. We were given dominion over the world. Now that dominion has been entered into the relationship. That's the product of the fall. But thanks be to God, Jesus comes. And through his cross and through his resurrection, he brings redemption to those disordered relationships. And he brings restoration. And not just a restoration to Eden, but a restoration to a whole new creation. But you know what's sad? Is that sometimes, too often, even Christians, we still talk about marriage, we still talk about men and women, the relationship between man and woman, according to the fall. As if there's a natural conflict, as if there's a natural competition, as if all we are to each other are just sexual objects. We talk about it through a lens of domination. And we especially talk about that when we come to 1 Peter, verses like 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1, where it says, hey, wives, be subject to your husbands. And we say, oh, we know exactly what that means, because we begin interpreting submission or being subject through worldly lens. The idea that it means something like having authority over or absolute obedience to someone. And we say, well, someone's got to be in charge. So it's going to be the man, because women, you're supposed to be submissive. That's according to the fall. Thanks be to God, Jesus has come. Thanks be to God, Jesus has gone to the cross. Thanks be to God, Jesus has risen again, opening up for us a new way of life. He's brought redemption, and he's brought restoration. And the call for us in all things, as Christians who believe in Jesus, who are united to Jesus, to live according to the cross and to the resurrection and the restoration that he brings. We can't live as if the cross never happened, or we can't live as if these things have no impact in our lives. We are called to live according to the restoration and the promise of new creation that is coming. And so when we come to 1 Peter chapter 3, we have to remember, we have to hear this verse in the context that it was written. We've been going through the book of 1 Peter, and we come to the center of the book. We're in chapter 3 of 5. And he's been giving us encouragement. He's been talking to Christians who find themselves in places of hostility, finding themselves at odds with the world around them because of their profession of Christ. The world that they once knew is different because they profess Christ and a king of a much different kingdom. And so Peter is encouraging the churches. He's telling them, yes, you might be strangers and aliens to the people around you, but to God, you are his kingdom of priests. You are the people who are called to live according to the kingdom of light, and even in the midst of a kingdom of darkness, in order to shine that light back into the darkness so that others might see Jesus and might be drawn to Jesus. That's why he even frames this whole section that we've been talking about over the last couple of weeks with chapter 2, verse 12. Peter says, before he starts giving us anything, he says this, he goes, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Remember, we are to live according to who Christ has made us to be in any and all and every situation that we find ourselves. And so it's into that context that he talks about wives and husbands. And overall, we'll see that it also has implications for our relationship between men and women in general. So if you've got your Bibles, you can turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to be in verse 1. And he starts like this. He starts with this word. He says, likewise. Now again, there's context. And likewise is referring back to what we talked about last week, about who Jesus is and what he's done for us and how Jesus has come to serve, not to be served, and to give his life for the good of others. And so he says to wives, likewise, which means live as Jesus that we've just described. And don't worry, man, he's going to say the exact same thing to you guys too in verse 7 when he says likewise, meaning live as Jesus. But he says this, he says, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. You know, I hear this verse, and this verse is actually a verse of hope. It's a verse with a lot of hope in it, because what he's saying is that, yes, you might be in a situation where someone you love is completely rejecting the gospel, those who do not obey the word. And what Peter is saying is that the way that you live out who Jesus is, God can use that and will use that to bring them to knowledge of Christ. There are many of you who are sitting here who that has been your story. Your spouse, after seeing their love for Jesus and the way that they have loved you because of the way that they've loved Jesus, that has actually brought you to faith. That's what he's saying here. And so when we think about the word submit, which everybody automatically goes to, is we think of it, we have to remember that it's in that context. It's being redefined according to the cross and redefined according to the resurrection. It does not mean place yourself in a place of abuse. It's not what it means. It does not mean give yourself over to unquestioned authority and obey in every and all thing. That's not what it's talking about. as we've been seeing, as we've talked about citizens and slaves to masters and honoring all people over the last couple of weeks, it's a way of serving others by serving the Lord in a way that is good for the other person. See, it's not unquestioned obedience, because already he's talking to women who have come and placed their faith in Jesus. That was seen as an act of rebellion in the Roman times, because of what you have what was called the pater familias, and so the man was the head of the household, and whatever God he chose to worship, everybody had to worship. Women, children, slaves. And so already, he's talking to women who have chosen to worship not the gods of their husbands, but the God of of Jesus. Have placed their faith in Jesus. And that's caused some issues. That's caused some issues. It's been seen as an act of rebellion. It's been seen as an act of insubordination. In this culture, it could actually bring shame on the man, because it's like, can't you control your wife? That's what it's coming about. And what Peter is saying is, hey, no, just listen to him and worship another God. No, he's saying, love all the more, so that they may see Jesus in you. See, what this tells us, it reminds us that we are to live countercultural lives as Christians. We are to live countercultural lives as Christians. But we're not meant to live counterproductive lives as Christians. Because when we place our faith in Jesus, it already dissociates us from the rest of society around us, and even in some of our most intimate relationships. Because Jesus is not of this world. Jesus has come to save us from out of the world and to rescue the world, to bring light into darkness. And so what he's saying is, there's already going to be, because of your faith in Christ, there's already going to be some tension in that relationship. The point is not that there's tension. The point is that there is difference that draws others to something better. We see in Jesus a love that is different than any love that we could ever find in the world. We see in Jesus a peace and a hope that's different than anything we can ever find in the world. And that difference draws us in. The difference doesn't make an us versus them. See, a countercultural way is to say, yes, there's going to be a difference. A counterproductive way is just to simply add more violence and more conflict into an already expected relationship of conflict and violence. That's not what he's saying. And so what he's saying is that instead, submit by serving in the way that Jesus has served you, in the way that Jesus calls us to serve all people, to show the love that is greater than any love that we could ever see through service. And you know what is this? That's what he calls us all to do. Men, I'm going to tell you, submission is not a feminine virtue. It is a kingdom virtue. We are all called to submit, to serve others the way that Christ has served us. We've already seen that in many different ways already in Peter's letter. Submission is a kingdom virtue. Because remember, we worship Jesus, the Son of Man, who came to serve, not to be served, and who calls us all of his followers, to serve, even in self-sacrificial ways, because that is what love looks like. In fact, I always love it when I'm doing marriage premarital counseling with new couples. I always go to Ephesians chapter 5, and that's when he really presses in to the idea of submission. And you can kind of see people's faces like, really, this is what is there. But then I always start with the context. A lot of times people start with Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, wives, submit to your husbands. When really the passage starts with Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, where he says, submit yourselves one another to one another out of reverence to Christ. It's a call to serve, to submit to one another, and to love them as Christ loved us. Submission is not an forced way. It is an act of love to show others the love that Christ is for us. And so the call is, what he's saying here is to let the truth of Jesus that has transformed your life, let that be shown. Let that be shown, especially in your marriages and especially in your relationships. That's what he's going to go on, and he's going to talk about, in verse 3, he's going to say, do not let your adorning be external, braiding the hair, putting on gold jewelry, and wearing of clothes, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in God's sight. Now, he's not saying, don't clean yourself up. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying don't try to look nice or be respectful or anything like that. What he's trying to say is not let your what he's trying to say is that beauty, worldly beauty, is fading. But inward beauty, the beauty that comes from a transformed life of Christ, is imperishable. And he's used that word multiple times already through the letter. It's imperishable because it's eternal, because it shows the love of Christ that's in us and the truth of Christ that's in us. And so when he says don't let your adorning, he's not talking about just making up, putting on makeup and cleaning up. He talks about let your adorning be the internal. Adorning is also the word for gaining status. Don't try to gain status the way the world gains status, through the outward appearances. Because let me tell you, you can be beautiful on the outside and very vacuous on the inside and empty, and eventually that emptiness brings itself out. And he says, no, as Christians, we've got to be different. We aren't trying to make an image of ourselves according to the world. We don't need to make an image of ourselves according to the world, because we're already part of the image of God in us. That's where we find our value. That's where we find our worth. And he says, and part of that worth comes from the inward spirit. And what he uses, I love this word, from a gentle and quiet spirit. Again, those aren't feminine values. He's actually saying, he's actually using the same words that Jesus applies to himself. In Matthew 11, Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And then Jesus says this, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find your rest. What he's saying to you women especially is that you are in a place to show the love of Jesus in a way that nobody else can. And he's saying, he's applying the very words of Jesus to wives and eventually to all women and to all Christians. And he says, if we've been transformed on the inside, then we need to let that show, because that is where we find worth, and that's how other people are able to see Jesus. Then he moves on to chapter 7, or verse 7, and he says this, likewise, husbands, and again, the word likewise is the way that Jesus was, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. See, what he's saying here is to husbands, he's saying, don't live according to the old ways. We don't live according to the old ways. Yes, the world is going to expect you to be the one who's in charge and domineering and all the things of the way that we normally understand. But what he's saying is, no, your call is to live as Christ, just like your wife's call is to live as Christ. And he says, the reason why is because men and women are equal in God's sight. They're heirs of the exact same inheritance, the exact same grace of life that we've been given. We're all equal at the foot of the cross. See, again, the relationship, this is talking about the restored relationship, the relationship that was disordered at the fall through grace is being restored. There's not one that's higher than the other in the sight of God. And so when he comes to this place and he says this word that, trust me, there's been lots of ink spilled over what it means when he says women are the weaker vessel. Yeah, already he's laughing, right? Okay, there's lots of different ways to interpret that. The way that I'm convinced that what he's talking about is not just physically weak, okay, maybe, but socially weak, socially standing in the eyes of the world. Even today and in most cultures, women are lowered in their dignity. There's a weakness there. And he's saying, no, you're not supposed to live, he goes, you're supposed to understand that, yes, according to the world, But in the eyes of God, you're level at the foot of the cross. But you know, there's also something that I really love about that word weak. Because again, I think it shows something about Jesus. Paul says this, that when we're weak, God is strong. God uses the weak things of the world to shame the strong, doesn't he? To show that his goodness is stronger than the things that we think are stronger. And so when the world talks about women as weak vessels and that kind of stuff, he's actually saying, okay, maybe they're using that. But remember, remember that God uses the weak to shame the strong and to live in order to say that, no, the understanding of the world is completely upside down in the understanding of the kingdom. And finally, he says this. He says, we want to show honor. We want to show honor to our wives. The medieval theologian, Thomas Aquinas, he said that honor is like raising a banner over someone. When you raise a banner over someone, it actually draws the attention away from the one who is raising the banner up to something higher. And so when we honor someone, we're actually taking the focus off of ourselves and putting it onto someone else. It's that idea of raising a banner and lifting up. And that's what he's calling husbands to do, particularly for their wives. And he says, we do that so that our prayers won't be hindered. Now, here's an assumption. The assumption is that you're praying for your wife. The assumption is that you're praying for her, and praying not just that she would change and just be the kind of person I want her to be, right? No. Is that we're praying that the Lord would bless her, bless them, raise them up, continue to raise them up in the faith, to make them who God has called them to be. See, one of the things about having a home that is defined by Christian values is that it's a home in which all people, it's an environment in which all people can grow in their faith. Are we creating that kind of home? The way that we do that is through praying for each other, praying that the Lord would bless, that the Lord would raise up the other, not so they would just be who I want them to be, so they might be who God wants them to be. Now look, there's a lot more that could be said about this passage, and there's lots of different ways we can take it. But I think there's a couple things that I want to draw out here as before we conclude. One, I think there's a question for us as Christians. For those of us who are married, do our marriages reflect the goodness of Jesus? Do our marriages reflect the goodness of the restoration that is brought because of the cross and because of the rest and because of the resurrection? We do that when we mutually submit in order to serve and serve in such a way that the other flourishes in life. We do that when we honor each other in such a way that the focus is taken off of us and put on them. And we do it when we live according to the sacrificial love of Jesus. Ephesians 5 says that particularly husbands, we're to love our wives the way that Christ loved the church, who gave himself up for her. If we're going to love like Jesus, it's got to be a cruciform style of love in which we lay down our lives for the good of the other, because that's what Christ has done. Do our marriages reflect this? Or are our marriages simply another avenue of conflict and another avenue of competition, another avenue of disorder? Now, marriages are not perfect. Mine is, I'll tell you that. Marriages are not perfect. And marriages will not be perfect this side of heaven. And I'm not trying to hold out an idealistic understanding of that. But one of the ways that we also reflect Christ in this imperfect, still being redeemed type of life is through confession, through repentance, through giving and receiving of forgiveness. Because that's also what Christ has done for us. Do our marriages reflect that? Another question that we need to ask is, do our relationships between men and women in general reflect the restoration that is brought about by the cross and by the resurrection? When we think about relationships between men and women, Are we thinking about them only in terms of conflict and desire? Are we thinking about relationships between men and women as simply just another way of being disordered? Marriage is a high calling. So is singleness. And so whenever we read the scriptures, it's not just a one-to-one, but it's also for all. And so when we think about marriages, that should be a reflection also of the relationships between men and women, which should be a reflection of the hope that we have in Jesus, not according to the fall that all relationships have been defined by in the past. And so what does this look like? Well, we look at the way that Jesus interacted with people. Jesus raised the dignity of women. Jesus brought women into his inner circle to be disciples in the exact same way that he brought men. Remember, Mary sat at his feet as a disciple, something that actually all the Pharisees kept saying, why does your teacher do that? He teaches tax collectors and sinners and women. Notice how all this kind of go together. Sorry. But for Jesus, he's bringing in this new understanding of creation that raises the dignity of women, because all are equal at the foot of the cross. All are given the exact same task now, to go and proclaim his goodness equally together. But if all we do is just see the relationship between men and women as something of a conflict, as something of desire, we're looking at it not through the lens of the resurrection, but through the lens of the fall. God calls us to understand that all things in life must be defined and understood through the resurrection and through the hope that we have of restoration. Why? Because this is how he defines love, right? Jesus has loved us with a self-sacrificial love, more than anybody could ever love us with. And he's called us to comfort, and he's called us to peace, not to conflict. He's called us to shalom. And that's different than anything that we find in the world, because we don't find the love that we have in Jesus. And so, my friends, our call today as we look at this is, guys, don't go home and tell your wives to submit. That's not what we're saying. What it is to say, go serve. All of you. If you're married or not, you show the love of Jesus in any and all relationships that you have, so that we might reflect the goodness of the God who called us from out of darkness and into this marvelous light that we call the kingdom of God. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.